The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Jesus Christ came to earth. The Son of God, the living God, came and became flesh. And then he died on the cross in our place so that we might have eternal life and have victory over sin and death and over the power of the enemy in our life as we walk on the face of this earth. Of course, we call this time of year, our celebration, Easter. How many have Easter traditions that you follow? And most of us have some kind of Easter tradition. And, you know, traditions are important, you know, dinner times and, you know, a lot of people do family time, church services. People even do egg hunts and that sort of thing. And church in itself has a lot of tradition involved with it. So one of the things I want you to understand is that when I'm talking about tradition this morning, because some of tradition can be a negative as much as it can be a positive. Tradition is important to our families. Tradition is important to our church, our worship of God. But we need to make sure that we understand the underlying purpose and the reason for the traditions that we have. And if they do not serve a really good function, we need to get those things out of our life. You know, how many in here observe Lent? Does anybody observe Lent? Hardly anybody. Okay. Well, Lent is more of a Catholic tradition, but some Protestant churches have embraced Lent. And Lent is basically, it's just a 40-day period of fasting, repentance, spiritual discipline in preparation for the celebration of resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not anything, it's a mandate. It is a church tradition. The church started it. And there's nothing wrong with it, as long as you look at it from the right perspective, that you recognize that the purpose is leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anytime we fast and pray, that's a spiritual discipline that we're supposed to have. However, I know lots of people that observe Lent and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a religious formality that they go through every year because their family did it and it was part of their church and it's just something they do. And if that's the purpose, the reason that you do Lent, then you might as well just throw it out because it means nothing to you. It's not going to draw you any closer to God. The way you draw close to God is by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. That's how you get close to God. That's the way he made for us to be able to have a face-to-face relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of tradition that we have in our lives that is not necessarily good. There's some of it that's neutral. It can be either way. And there's some of it that's very good. We need to have more tradition in our families. That we've gotten away from some traditions that were very important in families. Spending time, special Bible reading time together, studying the Word of God. You know, a tradition that most people don't have anymore that when I was growing up was just a staple in our family, and that was sitting down for a meal in the evening together. And a lot of people are running to and fro and ball games and all this and that, and they don't even have time for that anymore. These kind of traditions are very important to us as believers in Jesus Christ. There's tradition in regards to our worship of God. You know, this time of year, it's traditional for us to observe Easter. And I hate to use the word Easter because it's really not what we're observing. We're observing the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we need to recognize that there is some pagan influence in some of the traditions that we have. This is and when I say Easter, I'm talking about something very pagan. Esther, the pagan goddess of fertility, The reason that we use colored eggs is because our followers would slaughter children and dip eggs in their blood and color their eggs. So is this the kind of thing that we want to observe? Everybody all right back there? Okay, all right. So, you know, I'm not telling you that you're going to go to hell if you color an egg. That's not what I'm trying to say. I just want you to understand there are some pagan, roots behind the things that we actually celebrate in a way that we do some of the things. So we need to recognize that. The true purpose of our celebration is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's what we're celebrating.
Yes, sir.
And that's an exciting thing. That's something that we need to recognize how wonderful it is. But, if we're not careful, we'll just go through the motions even knowing that we come here on Good Friday, we're going to have a service. And if we're not careful, we'll just go through the motions. It needs to be more than that. You come in here next Sunday, and if we're not careful, we'll just go through the motions. We don't want that. We want to do more than going through the motions. We need to know. We need to understand the roots. I heard a story about a Catholic church, a Catholic priest, that he just came to the church. And before him, there was a priest that had been there for years and years. And he was there for a few months, and he realized that people were starting to get upset with him for some reason. He didn't know why. So he went to one of the leaders and he asked, you know, what's going on? Why are they upset with me? And he said, well, it's because of communion. So what do you mean, because of communion? So, well, you're just not doing something right. I'm doing everything that I learned. I know how to do communion and I'm doing it properly. He said, yeah, but there's one thing that you don't do. And this was an old liturgical church. It had one of those radiators in the corner, you know, the heaters. And carpet on the floor. And he said, you don't go over and touch the radiator like our former priest did before you serve communion. Sure. People were upset about this. This is really a true story. And he called up the former priest and he said, listen, I've never heard of this before, but would you please explain what's going on? And he said, oh yeah, I used to do that all the time. And the reason I did it was because I wanted to discharge the static electricity out of my body so I didn't shock the first person that I served communion to. But people were upset. Now, we think, oh, that's kind of weird, you know. Why would people? But listen, there's some things, there's some traditions in our church that probably people just go through and you think it's holy, and it's not at all. There's nothing holy about it. We need to recognize that what is holy is God's Word. And make sure that we stay in line with the Word of God. That is the most important thing. Today I want to share with you, my message is the coronation of the king, because that's exactly what took place during what is referred to as the triumphal entry. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. You know, some of the things that traditions that we have in it during this time of year are things that I really enjoy, like candy, for instance. You know, we spend almost $2 billion a year, every year around Easter time, for candy. And I like candy. My mom said, when we were coming to church this morning, she said, I've bought candy twice for Easter and it's already gone. Well, I'm the culprit. I eat a bunch of it. And of course, my two grandsons, this morning we went down to her house, and she always has cinnamon rolls fixed for the boys when we go down and for me. And and they finish their cinnamon roll. And of course, after they eat, naturally, it's time for candy. So they both asked, can we have Peeps? After eating a cinnamon roll, they wanted more sugar. That's their natural way of dealing with things. Candy is wonderful. So one of the traditions that I want to make sure that we don't, look at that, I've got peeps. Praise God. One of the traditions I want to make sure that we hold on to, and that is candy this time of year. Some celebrations are good at Easter, and there's nothing gooder than candy. Amen. You know, another tradition many people observe at church is coming to church on Sunday. And some people come, that's the only time of year, Christmas and Easter, they come to church. And I want to tell you something. If you have family members that are going to come to church next week, praise God. I'm glad they're going to be here. If that's the only time that they're going to come in these doors, wonderful. But I want you to know something. When they come in next Sunday, our service is going to be designed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died on the cross, came back to life, and that they can be saved. That's what it's all about. I want people to receive salvation in Christ. And it's exciting that we have that opportunity. Invite them, get them here, we want them to come. I don't care if it is just tradition. That's one of those traditions that I like, because it's a good thing. Coronation of the King, Matthew chapter 21. By the way, I'd like for everybody to know, those of you who were here last week, I've got my Bible. Praise God, and I'm not going to tell what happened, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it was stolen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew chapter 21. Kids already read some of this morning. Beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled with which this was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." This, although most people didn't realize it, Jesus was coming into the city. He was being crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, it was typical for a king to ride in on a horse. And if there was a general who accomplished a great military victory, they did basically the same thing. And this is the way that they were received into a city after a great victory. They would throw their clothing down. They would wave palms. It was a coronation. What was taking place was actually the coronation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he chose a donkey because of his humility, and recognized that he came in peace, not as a conquering king to conquer the Romans like the people thought he was going to, and be a military leader. He came as our king, as our Lord. What was happening here in this city, now there was a lot of things taking place in Jerusalem that day. But this day was a very special day. It was a day that was leading up to the festival that is referred to as Passover. Now, there's actually three feasts. Now, when I say feasts, I'm not talking about necessarily food, although there was usually food involved. But feasts in the Hebrew means appointed times. In the Greek, it also, it's appointed time. So what we're looking at, when we say the feasts of the Lord, we're talking about the appointed times of the Lord, the appointed times that God appointed Israel not only to observe year after year, but to look to and recognize that they were going to be a sign of the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Passover, these spring feasts. Passover was the first one, unleavened bread and first fruits. And we're all within a week's period of time. And the purpose was, first of all, Passover was the time when they celebrated the destroyer passing over the children of Israel in Egypt. Everybody remember the story of Moses delivering them out of Egypt? Surely you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie, Ten Commandments. Anybody not seen that movie? Well, I mean, it's an older movie, I realize that, but it sure is a good one when it comes to the story of the Ten Commandments. Recently, there's been a story on the History Channel, is that right? The Bible? I didn't see that part of it. Did they do that justice? Anybody? Didn't see it? I'm sorry. Okay. Have they already had the part of the deliverance out of Egypt? Yes, they have. Okay, that part of it, some of it was a little shaky when it came to whether it was biblically correct or not. But anyhow, what took place there was that God, for the final plague, all the firstborn in Egypt was going to die. But God made a way for his people to be delivered from that. And that was to slay a lamb without spot or blemish, put it on their doorposts and their lintels, and the destroyer would pass over them. That was the Passover. However, by the time of Jesus, they used the term Passover not only meant the Passover of that night, but it meant the unleavened bread ceremonies, festival, and the first fruits festival. So it was all combined together. So the first fruits was a celebration of God taking care of them as they went out and while they were in the wilderness. And year after year, he would take care of them. First fruits celebration. Unleavened bread was the fact that they had to flee out of Egypt quickly, and they were not able to bake their bread. It didn't have leaven in it, so they went forth, and every year they would celebrate not having any leaven by not having any leaven in their bread, and there was a complete celebration that went along with that, a week-long celebration. So what we're talking about is a year after year after year, they celebrated Passover. It became a tradition, just like our celebration today, the resurrection of Jesus. It's a tradition in the church. If you're a Christian church and you don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I question whether you're Christian or not. Come on, that's the basis of our belief system right there. Okay, so as we look at this, this was all taking place on and around this time of year. It was basically our late March, April is when it took place. Now, the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar, and you have to just understand that they operate. The old Jewish calendar was much different. It's God's timetable, not man's timetable. We're operating according to man's time right now. But we're going to get back to operating according to God's time. No doubt about that. Okay. God commanded that Passover lamb would be slain on the 15th of Abib. That was the Jewish month. It was later changed to Nisan when they were captured and taken to Babylon. But the 15th of Abib. What we are just reading here in regards to this triumphal entry was a pre-celebration that took place. It was a tradition that grew up around the fact that God told the children of Israel to go on the 10th day of that month to go out and pick a lamb without spot or blemish and prepare to slay that lamb on the 15th of Abib for their sins. So this was a pre-celebration. It was a preparation to do exactly what God told them to do on the 15th. So we were operating. Now everybody knows that we operate according to a Gregorian calendar, which was changed to this type of a calendar by Pope Gregory the 13th. And he decreed that Easter would be determined by an ecclesiastical moon calculated by the Catholic Church. So things have been changed and altered. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we must recognize that God is still on God's calendar and God's time frame, not on ours. So we need to go back and look at things from the perspective of the Jewish people and understand their traditions and understand the things that they, for centuries, listen, here's what happened. Now, I don't want you to feel like I'm picking on the Catholic Church, but I am. The reality is that, anyway, let me back up a minute here. I don't want anybody to think that I'm just picking on any group of people. It was a religious order that got out of God's will, is what happened. Whether it's Catholic, Protestant, it happens in all kinds of religious movements. Man asserts the power of God and authority of God. And that's what happened here. In that particular situation, they forbid people to observe any of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish holidays and the Jewish festivals. It came to the point where we almost completely, as a church, as the whole church of Jesus Christ, almost completely forgot what it meant to have Jewish roots. Because when the church was first born, we worshiped with the Jews. The same time the Jews worshiped, the same days, the same festivals. We had our roots and our traditions in the Jewish culture. And they took that away from us. And they forbid us to know those Jewish roots that were so important to us. And they're very important to us today. So when I talk about these Passover and all these different feasts, there are seven feasts of the Lord. Appointed times of the Lord. I want you to know that Jesus, the purpose of these feasts is to point to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
That's right.
Jesus came and died during the Passover on the exact day. He came back to life on first fruits. Glory. Came back resurrected from the dead. And he became and he was our unleavened bread. He's all that we need to sustain us, no matter where we go and whatever we do.
Yes, sir.
He fulfilled. Now, those are the first three spring feasts. The fourth spring feast is Pentecost, which we're looking forward to very soon. And that was fulfilled by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the exact day of Pentecost. And people received the fullness of the Spirit in their life and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got some feasts coming up. They're fall feasts that will be fulfilled. Now, listen. Here's what I want you to understand. What we need to do, because we're getting very close to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, we need to start looking. When those fall feasts come around, start looking up. Because He's drawing nigh. I have absolutely no doubt He is going to come back and fulfill those feasts on the exact days that those feasts happen. Our Lord's going to do that because these things have been appointed by God to fulfill the reality of the Son of God coming, dying, and not only doing that, but coming back for His people and setting up His reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's an exciting thing. Jerusalem, at the time of what was taking place here, was a walled city. It had high gray stone walls, and they were about 4 miles in circumference. The regular population of the city was probably about 25,000 people, best that I could find information on. And 25,000 people lived in an area about 1 square mile. Mary, you have there we go. Good to just sketch of what Jerusalem probably looked like during the time of Jesus Christ. People were packed into this city. Now, what we just read about was the beginning of a pre-celebration of that regular tradition that they had established. It was a traditional thing that the priests had established in the nation that went along with Scripture. Now, God told every household that they were to go out and get a lamb on the 10th day, make sure it didn't have a spot or a blemish. In preparation, they had to take it home, care for it, make sure it didn't have any spots or blemish, and take care of it until the 15th day, and then they were going to have to slay it. Well, the tradition that grew up around this was that the high priest would go out and choose a lamb for the nation. And that's what was taking place during this time of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. The high priest had prepared himself. That morning, he had gotten up. He had an entourage of people that went with him, priests. And he went out, and he went out the southern gate. And as he went out that southern gate, he went toward the city of Bethlehem. Now, the reason he went to the city of Bethlehem is because the city of Bethlehem is where they prepared and kept all the very choice lambs for the Passover. They raised them there. Isn't that interesting? When you think about the Son of God was born in Bethlehem. You see, nothing is coincidence. God has, He has created and He has prepared all these things. They went out, this was about a 6 mile trek for them. They would go out and went through the city, the priests would all line up and make a corridor for the high priest and his entourage to go out the southern gate and into Bethlehem. And now there was a waiting game. They waited for the priest to come back, which was probably many hours later. Took him quite a while to get there, choose the lamb, and get back. And when he got back to that in the city, here's what would take place. They would announce that the priest was coming, and the priest that would go back and line up and make this corridor, and they would start shouting, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when he sang that, and when they started singing that and saying that, then during this period of time, this is one of the feasts. The important feast that God commanded that the men of Israel had to attend, had to come to the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and prepare to worship the Lord during this feast time. So not only were there the 25,000 residents there, but there was the city, probably the population would swell to about 200,000 to 250,000 people in this little place. Incredible amount of people. Now, not all of them was able to stay inside the city, of course. Some stayed in with family and friends. Some stayed in rented places. Many camped outside of the city. You know, we have festivals where people do that today. Yeah. Come and go. You know, this was not a real large city. I don't, how many with the students, how many people are in Athens these days? With the students. About 40? I was thinking when I was when we lived up there, it was about 30, but I know it has gone up. The average, just without the students, 15 to 20,000? Yeah. Okay. So as you can see, that's about the size of Jerusalem. Not a huge place. But how many have ever been in Athens when it's Parents Weekend or Siblings Weekend? It gets crazy, doesn't it? You can't get into a restaurant. You barely go down the street. The uptown, there's people everywhere.
Parking tickets.
Parking tickets, that's right. Right. I bet those Roman soldiers were running around giving parking tickets. There's a lot to it. Now, anybody have any idea how many people were there during that time? Pastor Chris? Nothing? So we're getting 45, 50,000 people. Okay. Nothing compared to what we're talking about here with Jerusalem. 200 to 250,000 people. That's a lot of people crammed into a little place. But I got to tell you something about Jerusalem during this period of time. It was a beautiful place. How many remember Herod the Great? Have you remember the story about Herod the Great? And he was the king in Jerusalem when the wise men came. Okay, he's the one that killed the children in Bethlehem. Okay, that's the thing most of us remember about Herod the Great. But Herod the Great was a prolific planner and builder. And he built all kinds of things in Jerusalem. He built theaters and fountains and all kinds of wonderful things. He also rebuilt the temple. If we go back in history, in Ezra, we will find that the temple was rebuilt during that period of time when they came out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt. But when they built that temple, at that time, it says that the people, some of them rejoiced and some of them cried. And the noise was so great they couldn't tell the difference, is basically what it says. The reason the people cried was because they saw the temple that was built and they compared it to the one that they saw that Solomon built, which was a glorious temple, a magnificent temple. Well, here's what happened. Herod the Great wanted to rebuild Solomon's temple. And he came to the priests and he told them what he was going to do. And they said, they didn't trust him. And they said, you can't do it until you build the new temple around the old temple. So he built this wonderful, magnificent, it was really a reconstruction as much as possible of Solomon's temple. Josephus said that if a person came across the top of the mountains and they saw and they were looking down on Jerusalem, the first thing they would see was this glorious temple made of gold and white stone, and it would gleam in the sunlight like a snow-covered mountaintop. It was one of the most beautiful temples ever built, and that was Herod's purpose. He wanted it to be that way. Jerusalem in itself was a wonderful place to live and was a great place to come to. It was, when people came for these feasts, it was like going to a resort. It was a great place in that time of history. It was beautiful. Now, this is the kind of setting that we get when we think about this whole situation with Jesus. And remember, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem this day. He's riding on the back of a donkey. The priests have gone out to Bethlehem to choose their perfect lamb for the nation without spot or blemish. Everybody has a tradition, and their tradition is that when the priest comes back, they start singing, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus gets on his donkey, and he starts into Jerusalem, and his followers start singing and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, the priests think that Jesus, that the high priest is on his way back. He's got his lamb. So they start saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the people catch on because this is tradition. Every year they do this. The people hear it and they come flocking out of the homes in the countryside and the surrounding area with their palm fronds and their tree branches and their clothes, and they start throwing them down and singing and shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is being exalted and glorified. And most people don't even realize what they're doing. It's all because of tradition. I tell you this story this morning because I don't want people to go to church because of tradition or fulfill some religious obligation. Mm-hmm. I want you to say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because you know that King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has entered Jerusalem, has died on the cross for your sins, and shed his blood for you. This is so important for us. Truth about what was taking place during that time. You see, we know that that they didn't want this to happen because it's recorded in Luke that one of the Pharisees came to Jesus, one of the priests, and said, Jesus, tell your people to shut up. And Jesus said, no, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. The stones are going to cry out if people don't cry out. If we don't recognize who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ truly is. If we don't know that he shed the blood on the cross for our sins. The rocks are going to cry out. I don't want that to happen. I don't want a rock to cry out in my place. I want to cry out, Jesus, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. My Lord. My Savior, my King. Glory be to God. The blessed Lamb of God without spot or blemish walked down the streets of Jerusalem that day. He was coronated as king, but most people didn't realize what they were doing. And just a few days later, those same people that were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Where are we this morning? We have to look at our heart. Do we really know him? Do we really understand what he did for us on the cross? He took away all our sins. He set us free. He died in our place. That's my God, my King, my Lord. Stand with me. You know what I want to make sure of for all of us? Is that we've made Christ the King of our life. It's one thing for people to go through the motions and say a prayer that says, you know, forgive me of my sins, I repent of my sins, I receive Christ as my personal Savior, and then just go out the door and do nothing with it. That happens all the time. It's totally a different thing to say that prayer, truly believe it, and make Jesus King and Lord of your life. That's what he wants, to be your King and your Lord. Let's bow your heads, please. Father God, this morning I just desire for people to hear from you. I want them to be stirred inside, each and every one of us. You know, we may be a follower of you for many years, but Lord, sometimes we just get complacent. What we need is to renew that relationship. Today, Father God, I just ask that you'd stir people's hearts. Touch them. Help them to hear from you. I want them to know that your son, Jesus Christ, is their Lord. And he wants to be their Savior. But even beyond that, he wants to be their King. Father, today, we just give you glory and honor, thanking you for touching each and every one of us, for stirring our hearts, for helping us to grow in you. Lord, that this week we will think about this message. We'll think about what you've done for us, and we will be serious about serving you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Today, Father, we just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited to be able to share this message with you. Our goal here at Bethel Worship Center is to use this tool to equip believers to walk in the abundant life Jesus promised. If you'd like to know more about our ministry or have a prayer request, please visit our website at www.bethel.org. Have a blessed day.